Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
There is a connection between the world that we see, the physical world, and the world that is unseen, the spiritual world, that they are connected, intertwined in ways that I don't think we really even begin to understand. And we live between the worlds. We are spiritual and we are physical.
There is a spiritual world all around us, demons and angels constantly battling. We can only imagine what they might look like, at least what the angels might look like. Revelation chapter 4 gives us an incredible description. Today on Practical Christian Living, we are in Revelation chapter 4, verses 6 through 11, and we study the four living creatures that proclaim, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Your view of angels might be a little different after today. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Father, thank you so much for your word. It is rich, it is deep, it is meaningful, and it is profound. Lord, we thank you for what you are doing through it. Thank you that you tell us so much about the world of the angels. And I pray that none of us here would fall into the temptation of thinking too much of the angels. Even as John had to be rebuked by an angel not to worship him, I pray that we would see that you are the creator of these beings, even though there's some pretty tremendous things about them. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. The scripture tells us there are angels among us, and they are ministering spirits helping us who inherit salvation, which is a pretty amazing statement. And that's Hebrews 1:14, if you want to look it up. The word ministering, they are ministering spirits sent to help those who have salvation. Ministering means serving. So they are serving, they are helping us to be able to do the things that God has called us as believers to do. Think about the help that we have to do the work we're called to do. We're the light of the world. We're the salt of the earth. We've been given the Holy Spirit. God actually dwells inside of us. By the way, there's nothing in the Bible that would ever make us think that the Spirit of God indwells angels. We are unique in that the Spirit of God indwells us, and we are empowered by that. And we have these powerful angels who are more powerful than us, who help us, and there's more of them than there is in the demonic world. There's a tendency for people to get demon-focused and to think, well, the devil's attacking me and all this demonic stuff is going on, and forget what we have on our side, the strength we have on our side. Now, God created the celestial kingdom as well as the seen and the unseen, the spiritual and the physical. We see the physical. We see that as a reality. But the spiritual really is our reality if we've been born again, because our spirit was quickened, it was brought to life, and we will now live in the spirit realm forever. Not that we won't have a body, because we will. We'll have the glorified body, but we now have a spirit. And Jesus said, those who worship me must worship me in spirit and in truth. In Colossians 1:16, we're told, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and on the earth, visible and invisible. And then it gives this list, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. When we're told that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and a spiritual host of wickedness, now we find principalities and powers on the list of who God created. This tells us there's a ranking system among the angels. And we'll talk about that as we mark our way through here. Now, he goes on to say, all these things were created through him and for him. Everything that was made, angels, man, animals, everything was made for him. Now, angels come up a lot in the book of Revelation. So it will be good for us, after we cover our text, to take a look at what the Bible has to say about angels. And the cherubim and the seraphim, which are two specific kind of angels that the Bible talks about. And it will be good for us to get familiar with what the Bible has to say about them. And as I got into this, I realized I can't even cover all I really wanted to cover about angels today. Each one of them the cherubim, seraphim, each one of them, there could be its own teaching that would cover all of them. But let's start with our text. This is Revelation chapter 4. John has seen an open door in heaven. He heard a voice like a trumpet. And in chapter 1, the voice like a trumpet was Jesus. So here we are in chapter 4. A voice like a trumpet says, come up here. And John is in the Spirit and he's in heaven. And he sees a throne and he sees one on the throne. He sees 24 elders around it. He sees a glass sea in front of it. He sees seven lamps, which represent the Holy Spirit that is before God. And this vision goes on from here. It says then in verse 6, before the throne, there was a sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes front and back. And this is verbiage that is borrowed from Isaiah, from especially Ezekiel. Ezekiel has his vision and he's on the banks of a river by Babylon. He's basically in a concentration camp, been taken captive into Babylon, and he sees a whirlwind. And out of this whirlwind, he says, I see four living creatures that are carrying the chariot throne of God. And we're going to look at that vision tonight. But this four living creatures, now these are spirits, these are types of angels, but they're called living creatures because they don't look like any angels that we think. When we think of angels, we think of some, you know, good looking, shining angel with wings. And I had a buddy who told me one time that he saw an angel in his room and it was 7 feet tall and had really wide wings. I'd like to see an angel if it was like that. Do I want to see an angel that's like this? I don't know. Not necessarily. It says the first living creature was like a lion. The second living creature, like a calf. The third living creature had the face of a man. And the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. So here these are, and they have these faces. And when you think of this, the lion represents the wild animals on land on the earth. The calf represents the domesticated animals on land on the earth. The man, the face like a man, represents mankind on land on the earth. And the eagle represents the birds that fly above the land and that nest on the land on the earth. So it represents all of these things. Doesn't represent anything in the ocean, but it represents all of these things. It's the totality of everything in these four creatures that are flying around. And I think that's important because it tells us there is a connection between the world that we see, the physical world, and the world that is unseen, the spiritual world, that they are connected, intertwined in ways that I don't think we really even begin to understand. And we live between the worlds. We are spiritual and we are physical and we interact, and we see that here with these flying creatures. And it goes on to say, the four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes all around and within, and they do not rest day and night. Now, so they got these different faces, they've got six wings, and they've got eyes that are everywhere. And we think, that's a little, if we're going to be honest, that's a little monstrous. And when you go to try to picture, when you try to see people who have drawn pictures of what these things look like, it does look monstrous. It's like these eyes everywhere, and they usually put a big eye in the middle and they have a face somewhere in there, and it just looks strange. Somehow, I think that these seraphim, because we're going to see that that's what they are, that these seraphim are beautiful. I think despite the fact that they look the way that they look, we're not sure exactly whether they really have eyes all around or whether that represents something. We're not sure that the cherubim that are spoken of in Ezekiel have four faces, like it says, or whether those four faces represent something. So we have to understand when we're looking at these that there are representations. We take things as literal as we can because that's the best way to stay true to the text. But we do understand as well that there are things that speak of other things. And so I believe that these angels, although they sound really You don't want to see an angel appear like that. You don't want to wake up and see one with eyes all around and the face of a lion and six wings and in your room. That's not the angel you want to see. That's the stuff of nightmares. However, I think if we saw it, we would be amazed. I think it's going to be more glorious. The glory of the angels that are in the throne room crying out to God has got to be a tremendous amount of glory. And so it says they didn't rest day and night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." One of my favorite hymns, I just told somebody that this last week, is "Holy, holy, holy." It was my favorite hymn as a kid. When I was in the Methodist church, they'd start to sing that song, I'd perk up and I loved it. I love it today. It's not one that makes it in the rotation much, but maybe at some point I might have some influence to, or rewrite it kind of like all the other hymns get rewritten, right? Where you add in something, it's a little bit more contemporary, but at least it's a throwback. It's a nod back anyway. But they're crying, "Holy, holy, holy." And here's God, and we're gonna talk about worship in the next chapter. There are those that claim, and especially atheists will do this, that claim that God is egotistical to demand worship. That if you demanded people worship you, it's egotistical. And we'll talk more about it. However, the Bible says, "Give honor to whom honor is due." So we are supposed to give honor to the people that honor is due. And we are to give God honor because honor is due to God. And He is holy, holy, holy. He is righteous. He is pure. He is generous. He is great. He is gracious. He is merciful. All of these things are true, and it makes Him deserving of our worship. I don't know that there is a passage where God says, "Worship me." Instead, what you hear is people in Psalms saying, "Worship Him, for He is worthy." They're encouraging us to worship Him, not because God's saying, "I need your worship," but because He is full of honor and glory. And these angels fly around the throne room, crying out, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." Now in chapter 1, Jesus said, "I am the Almighty, the first, the last, the Alpha, the Omega, the Almighty." Now we learn that this is Lord God Almighty. As amazing as the world of the angels are, God created them all, and God is the Almighty who longs to work through men and longs to work through angels, works through all of us for the salvation of people who are in the world. It says, "Who was and is to come," and this is speaking of His name. He is the ever-existent one. He is the YHWH, the tetragrammaton, the name of God means to be or to always exist. When Moses said, "Who shall I say sent me?" Tell them that I am has sent you. I am the one who's always existing. So this is that who was, who is, and who is to come. There's only one that can be said of, and that is God. Verse 9, whenever the living creatures gave glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fell down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord." And here again, we have the people that are in heaven telling God that He is worthy. "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created." So someone who goes out of their way to save someone's life. I heard about someone here recently that someone was drowning. They jumped in to put their own life at risk and save the person. And a lot of people are talking about what a brave act it was to be able to do it. You're giving honor to where honor is due. You're not just going, "Well, let's just be demanding praise, so we better praise Him." It's not like the atheist trying to make it like a giant monster up in sky. "You worship me. You little creations of mine, you worship me." But it's that we're seeing who He is and that He is worthy. And all of these things are true about God, and we're going to see it even more. He's worthy to receive the glory and the honor and the power because He created all things. And by Your will, they all exist and were created. So it's by God's will that all of this world has been created. And the earth is full of His glory, right? So we look out at a sunset. I took a picture of a sunset yesterday evening, and it was amazing. And I was thinking, the full earth is full of your glory. The sky literally looked on fire. I wish I could pull up my phone and show you the picture. It was amazing. It just looked on fire. Some of you guys, I'm sure, saw it. The whole earth is full of his glory. Now, we're going to go on in this throne room account, and we're going to start to get to the details of the Lamb of God receiving the scroll that has the seven seals on it, and he'll be the one that starts the tribulation period. So we're right at this point where we're beginning to get into some of those details. We're going to see angels throughout. There are four angels that are, well, there's just all kinds of angels mentioned here in the book of Revelation, and demons that we just wouldn't expect as we make our way through it. So I want us to take some time to look at the world of angels. And we see here in the throne room, the seraphim. And a few things about them before we get into what they look like. The word seraph in the Old Testament is an interesting word. It means poisonous snake. You may have heard that seraphim means burning one, and that is true. But the reason a poisonous snake was called a seraph is because if they bite you, it burns. So the burning one is a serpent. It's actually, I looked it up today, looking up, there's 8 or 9 places in the Old Testament that the word seraph is used. The word natash is the word serpent in Hebrew. So oftentimes it will say natash, but when Moses was told to put the pole up in the wilderness with a serpent on it so that when people were bit by a serpent, they would look at the pole and be healed, which of course we know is a representation of Christ, right? It's a weird representation, but it's speaking of Jesus, that you look upon Jesus on the cross who became sin for us. That word for serpent is seraph. And the plural of seraph is seraphim. Now, there are some scholars, Tim Mackey from the Bible Project is one of them, and I don't agree with everything that Tim Mackey says or that he believes. I like the Bible Project. There's a lot that I've learned from them. There are certain things that I go, I don't think so. But they are one who believe that the seraphim are serpent-like. And it's possible that the seraphim, because they're only brought up in two places, are a type of cherubim. A cherubim is a more broad animal living creature. So a more broad living creature that has different forms, different types of cherubim. So it's possible that a seraphim was a different type and that it could have been a seraphim, a serpent who tempted Eve. And there's some difficulties and problems and questions that come up. And I'm not ready to even, I'm just now beginning to look at these things. So I'm not ready to give any conclusions at all to it. I just want to let you know that this is what the Bible says, that when the Bible uses the word seraph, it's speaking of a poisonous serpent. And these are seraphim, and it seems like it's connected. So let's take a look at what it talks about with the seraphim. This is Isaiah 6, 1 through 4. This is Isaiah's vision of the throne room. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had 6 wings, just like in Revelation. With 2 he covered his face, with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he flew. One cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." So this is this vision of the same seraphim we just saw in Revelation. The whole earth is full of his glory, and the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So we in Revelation are seeing a specific day in heaven when the Lamb of God will take the scroll and begin to open the seals. This is further back when the angels cry out, "Holy, holy, holy," and the whole area is filled with smoke from this. But we see a similarity. Now let's go to the cherubim. There's a whole lot more in the Bible about the cherubim than there are the seraphim. And the cherubim seem to be different. Now, it's difficult because we know certain things represent other things. And so is there representation taking place? Are they talking all about the same creature? it doesn't seem to be, and I'll point out some of this as we make our way through it. We find our first cherub in the Bible in Genesis chapter 3. When man has been banned from the Garden of Eden, and it says in Genesis 3:24, so he drove out man and placed a cherubim, or placed cherubim, plural, at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword turning every way to guard the way to the tree of life. So cherubim were put there, so they're guarding. So sometimes people will say, well, cherubim, and by the way, when you think of cherub, how many times have you seen pictures of cherub when they're fat little flying baby, naked babies, right? That is not what he put outside of the Garden of Eden to guard it. Now, you little baby cherubs, you guard it well. Don't make sure nobody goes in there. No, we're going to see there's something else going on. Some people say that cherubs are only in the throne room, but that's not true. We see it that there are cherubs other places as we make our way through the Bible. Right here, their first time they show up is one of them. And their job is to guard a place for to help mankind. Again, the principle of first appearance in the Bible, when you're studying something, you want to look at the first place they show up. So here we have the first place that an angel shows up, and it's to protect mankind. And angels protect us, and we'll get into that more in a moment. Now, in David's song of deliverance in 2 Samuel 21:11, he brings up a cherub. He's worshiping God for what God has done. This song of deliverance is that he called out to God and God got angry and he blew smoke and he got, you know, all these things are happening. And then he says in verse 11, he rode upon a cherub. So we actually have God riding on a cherub. He rode a cherub and flew, and he was seen upon the wings of the wind. Now, is this an event that happened? Is this David talking about how he was rescued by God riding on a cherub and on the wings of the wind? I don't know, but it's a pretty amazing passage. Psalms 99:1 tell us that cherubs are represented in the tabernacle. And the tabernacle, we know from Hebrews, is a type of the temple in heaven. It's a shadow. The things that are in the tabernacle are actually in heaven. There's an altar in heaven. There's an Ark of the Covenant in heaven. There's cherubim in heaven. On the veil that separated the holy place from the holiest of holies, there were cherubim on that veil. Inside of the veil, on top of the Ark of the Covenant, there were two cherubim that were facing each other, and their wings reached out and covered the mercy seat where they would sprinkle the blood. So now we have the throne room where there's cherubim, and we have cherubim who are in the tabernacle, which is a type of where Christ is.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you would like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday evening at 6 p.m. and Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. and noon. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:15 and 10:45 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evenings at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Sunday morning 9:30 service and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.